Our scripture lesson this morning comes from the 12th chapter of Paul's letter to the church in Rome. Paul is completing his ministry at that point. He has been traveling around and preaching the gospel. And so he's written this letter to the people of Rome, the new Christians there. And he's nearing the end of this letter, and he's just summarizing lots of things that he wants to say to them. So this passage is a series of brief little instructions, just one sentence at a time. And so listen with me for God's word for us from Romans chapter 12. Let love be genuine. Hate what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with mutual affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not lag in zeal, be ardent in the Spirit, and serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope, be patient in suffering, persevere in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints, extend hospitality to strangers. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Do not claim to be wiser than you are. Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but take thought for what is noble in the sight of all. If it is possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. No, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. For by doing this, you will heap burning coals upon their heads. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please pray with me. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, you who are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Comic books and the movies that are based upon comic book characters are fiction. Let's start there. That doesn't mean that comic books aren't fun to read and comic book movies aren't interesting to watch. But the wonderful thing about fiction is that writers who write fiction can just make up anything they want. They are not constrained by reality. We, as we face the challenges of our lives, are truly and completely constrained by reality. So this morning I'm inviting you to come with me for a few minutes into the unreal world of the X-Men. This world is a world that includes mutant human beings who have unbelievable powers. And at the beginning of this particular X-Men movie, the world is in very tough shape. It's just an awful place. All of humanity is living at the mercy of robots, which are called guardians, oddly enough. These guardians were originally designed to protect humanity from the risk, from the harm, the threat of mutants. But now these robots have gone out of control, and they've developed unstoppable powers, and they threaten virtually everyone on the planet with this horrible destruction. There's a small group of mutants, led by probably the most famous of them, Wolverine, who are fighting what is clearly a losing battle for survival. So when you watch the preview, which we're going to show in just a minute, This movie is condensed into 2 minutes and 37 seconds. It doesn't exactly do the whole story. But in that preview, you will see most of the main characters of the X-Men. There is Professor X, who is in a wheelchair because he's paralyzed, but he has amazing mental powers. Then there is Magneto, and his special power makes it possible for him to control anything that's made of iron or steel. Now, both Professor X and Magneto are senior citizens at the start of this movie, but since the movie's plot includes time travel, you also get to see them in a much younger form. There's a young woman whose name is Raven, who can change her normal blue female appearance so that she can resemble anybody, and so she can get away with a lot of stuff by doing that. And there are other members of the X-Men team who can change themselves into creatures of fire, creatures of steel, creatures of ice. One of them can control the weather, and one of them can send people back in time. And so, with the warning that this preview is as incomprehensible as any preview of this kind of movie would be, here we're going to watch it. We'll ask you to turn down the lights because some of the images are kind of dark. And here it is, the X-Men.
So many battles waged over the years. And yet, none of them like this. Are we destined to destroy each other? Or can we change who we are and unite? Is the future truly set? Mutants, we now find ourselves on the edge of extinction. You'll need to go into the past to end this war before it ever begins.
Use your power. Bring the X-Men together.
It's good to take the two of us side by side at a time when we couldn't be further apart.
Took the things that mean the most to me.
Maybe you should have fought harder for them.
There is a new enemy out there. Mutants. You'll need a new weapon for this war.
I know what I have to do. It's us or them.
All those years wasted fighting each other, Charles.
I've watched a lot of people die. Friends.
We've been given a second chance.
Guide us. Lead us.
I don't want your future! We were supposed to protect them!
Afraid. I remember.
Well, that's incomprehensible, isn't it? Fortunately, the world that we live in does not include mutants with unbelievable powers. That's fiction. Our existence is not threatened by raging, unstoppable robots. That's also fiction. In contrast to the world of this X-Men movie, most of us, most of the time, live reasonably comfortable lives. We're assured of the basics of life being provided for us. And we get many things that we enjoy in our lives, in our homes, in our families, in our communities. We often experience fulfillment and satisfaction in what we do. But we also face, or at least we also know about, some threats to our lives, which are, in fact, reality. Those threats come from evil motives and bad choices that people make in our world. The threats are not fiction. And we hear about terrible things that our human brothers and sisters around the planet are doing to each other every day. So these evil realities that we face, which are caused by human beings, sometimes occur at a scale that we can scarcely comprehend. Ethnic cleansing, mass starvation based upon civil unrest, warfare between nations, the list of tragedies that occur that affect thousands, sometimes even millions of people, just goes on. And we see the pictures of those tragic situations every time we turn on the news. And sometimes the stability and comfort of our lives is threatened by people closer to home, by criminals in our own neighborhoods, by bosses or coworkers that make our jobs a source of distress rather than a source of satisfaction. Sometimes even members of our own family makes bad decisions that cause deep pain. So in our time, and in every time, including the first century when Jesus and the disciples lived, people have treated each other terribly, causing pain and suffering and death. That is not fiction. It's reality. So my friends, what are we to do about that? How can we respond to that reality? If we step back and look at the broad flows of human history, we can see that there are two options which have been tried repeatedly. The most obvious is to use some kind of power to restrain or punish people who do bad things. Governments use governmental power to pass laws, and then the police use their power to enforce the laws. Or nations gather power to protect themselves from other nations in a military way. So we give some people, certain folks, the power to restrain, the power to punish, to fight back against people and groups who make bad choices, to stop them, prevent their harm, to force them to do better. But this way of using force to cause humanity to do good things has been tried over and over again, century after century. And history tells us that we simply cannot use power. We simply cannot use force to turn people away from evil and to make people treat one another with respect and compassion and love. The second option is to build walls, to protect ourselves from keeping bad people away from us. Until just a few centuries ago, every town and every city had a wall around it to protect the people within from invaders. Now, people and nations build walls on national borders. We surround our gated communities with high fences. We put security systems in all kinds of places to keep ourselves safe. And this option of building walls has been tried for centuries. The Romans built Hadrian's Wall across England. The Chinese built the Great Wall of China across their country to protect themselves from barbarians. And history tells us that eventually the walls fail to protect us. Now, in the fictional world of the X-Men, the particular gift that one of them has allows them to have another option, which is the option of time travel. Although it's painful and dangerous, only someone as tough as Wolverine could do it. They think they can go back in the past and prevent a bad decision, which will change history and create a better future. This time travel thing is an exciting part of the plot of this movie, but science fiction writers have given the whole subject of time travel some pretty serious thought. And they've discovered that making one change in the past can have all kinds of horrible ramifications in the future, which you cannot predict. Science fiction writers would almost certainly recommend against this option, even if it was reality. So what are we to do? We cannot pretend away the realities of our world. We cannot place our hope in some kind of fanciful, fictional impossibilities. We cannot hope to achieve different results by repeating past failures. Now, when I was writing this sermon, this was the point at which one of the verses in today's lesson just jumped up off the page of the Bible and grabbed me. Paul wrote, "Do not claim to be wiser than you are." Okay, preacher, I'm not trying to claim to be wiser than I am. I think it's the truth that if I or any other person or any group claims to give you a simple answer to the question I'm asking this morning, they are almost certainly claiming to be wiser than they are. What we're talking about today is very difficult, but what I'm suggesting is that we turn to God's Word as we seek answers to life's most profound questions and listen with real care to the words that Paul wrote to the Christians of Rome out of his experience of being one of the founders of the Christian faith, in which he, in this scripture, is seeking to guide those new Christians in Rome in living the life that Jesus lived and that Jesus taught to the people who followed him. Perhaps if we take these words in scripture as God's holy word for us and believe that the Holy Spirit will take those words and make them alive and powerful among us, perhaps there we can find another option, another way by which we can respond to the heartbreaking realities of the world around us. Now, some of the things that Paul proposed that the Roman Christian should do are relatively easy to understand, not always easy to do, but we can think about it. He said, "Rejoice in hope." Yeah, we can do that. "Be patient in suffering." That's a little more challenging. "Persevere in prayer." We can do that. "Contribute to the needs of the saints." "Extend hospitality to strangers." This is part of the scripture I read to you that we really can understand what those words mean, and we can, on our best days, probably do them. But what do we make of the core message of the next paragraph? Paul said, "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Do not repay evil for evil. If your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Friends, I find those words very challenging and very difficult. But I also find in them the possibility of hope that we might find ways to take some steps, at least, toward a world in which human beings live in harmony with one another and with the rest of the creatures with which we share this beautiful planet. Can we imagine a time in which the followers of Jesus Christ around the globe so strengthen the powers of goodness that evil finds itself overcome? Can we believe in a day when all the people who are hungry, friends or enemies, would have enough to eat? When everyone who's thirsty, friend or foe, is given a cool drink of water? Can we find in ourselves the amazing strength of spirit that would empower us to respond to persecution with blessing. Can we envision a day when every child is loved, when every vulnerable person feels secure, when everyone loves one another with mutual affection and outdoes one another with mutual honor? This morning I'm inviting you to join me, to help me to make the Wildwood Presbyterian Church, this community, a community that creates that vision, holds that vision up among us all regularly, and finds ways, difficult as they are, to live out such a vision. The truth is, I do not know personally what I can do or what we can do together about starvation in Somalia, about the civil war in the Ukraine, about all the other things which are on that list of tragedies which are happening today. And I don't have any ideas that seem reasonable and doable about responding to a man who's burglarizing homes here in Wildwood, except by having the police chase him and catch him and put him in jail. But as a follower of Jesus, I simply cannot be content living a life of relative comfort and safety when so many people are suffering profoundly. I want to find a way. I want to find ways in my life and in the life I share with my family and my community and my nation, but most of all with you, my church, where in which the goals I pursue and the choices that I make are guided by God's Word as I understand it and empowered by God's Spirit within me and among us. Always seeking to follow Jesus, to follow in the way that He lived, in the way that He taught, so that I am not overcome by evil, so that together we overcome evil with good. I regard it as a Holy Spirit experience that I went to see a silly comic book movie. And out of that experience, I was pondering some of the elements of its story, finding there some deeper themes, which led me to pick up my Bible and open it up. And there, in God's Word, I found this lesson for me and hopefully for all of us that challenged me. It did. It challenged me, and at the same time, it gave me hope. Maybe that's the most important, best take-home lesson from this sermon for all of you, that whenever some activity in your life, whether it's a movie or a TV show or a book you read, something that happens at work or at home, when something like that happens, stirs you up and gets you to reconnect with the foundations of your faith, if you find yourself feeling challenged and hopeful, in that moment, you have been blessed by God. You've been touched by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that movie, or that book, or that event has, by God's power, invites me into a deeper commitment and into a renewed life. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.